Live from Charlotte, North Carolina, the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff is on the air. Hank is the president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip the body of Christ to defend the truth of the gospel and give reasons for the historic Christian faith because truth matters. To find out more about the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff, or the Christian Research Institute, go to our website at www.equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
To the modern materialist, death is the cessation of being. According to the mystic view of the ancients, when we die, we devolve into a ghostly shadow of our present selves. Reincarnationists, well, they hold that our souls continuously return dressed up in other bodies. Hindus believe that the body is merely illusion, that the only thing that ultimately survives is an impersonal cosmic consciousness. Only in a biblical worldview do we become greater after death than we were before it, because only in Christianity are our lowly bodies transformed into his glorious resurrected body, a body like unto the Savior's body. But what if Jesus never rose from the dead? The Apostle Paul answers that question: if Christ has not been raised, our faith is futile, we are still dead in our sins, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only in this life we have hope in material things, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has risen, and therefore we can live by a completely different standard. We do not hope in mortality. We revel in immortality. We do not hope in perishability. We exude imperishability because we know that Christ rose, we too will rise. And that animates everything that we do. It's why we can do what we do, because truth matters. It's not about being politically correct or popular. It is about being in concert with the will and purposes of God. One of the things every Easter that I want to focus people on is the sure hope of resurrection, and a couple of ways of doing that. One, I did a flip chart, and that flip chart, 4x6 laminated, gives the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is the greatest feat in the annals of recorded history. Resurrection, memorable keys to the greatest feat in history, available as a 4x6 laminated flip chart. Also, want to mention that for your gift to the ministry all this month, the Weeping Chamber, get it as soon as you can. It is a wonderful historical novel that will bring you to the reality of Christ's death, resurrection, and ascension, and vicariously yours as well. Also, the CD Hymns, Some Glad Morning by Cindy Morgan, as our gift to you when you support this ministry all this month. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up is Twyla, Gresham, Oregon. Hi, Twyla.
Hi.
How are you?
I'm okay. How are you doing?
I'm doing great, thank you.
My question was, when we die, do we immediately go to heaven or hell, or do we enter a soul sleep until the resurrection?
Well, when we die, we're absent from the body, present with the Lord, if we are believers. And that is a great joy. It is something that we look forward to such a great extent that the Apostle Paul says, I'm hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is much better. So he's looking at death not as sleeping, but having heightened awareness in the presence of his Redeemer. and creator. So, no, we don't sleep upon death. The soul does not have awareness. It does not have extension in space as the body does, but it does have awareness. In fact, as I just mentioned, heightened awareness in the presence of God.
Hallelujah.
So there's a intermediate state, Twyla, and that intermediate state is what happens upon death. And then there's an eternal state, which happens upon the time that Christ appears a second time to put all things to right.
Okay.
That's when our bodies rise. That's what I was talking about in the prologue to the broadcast.
Okay. Okay. But we do have consciousness at the time of death.
Absolutely, and there are a lot of evidences for that in the Scripture, not the least of which is the story that Jesus told about the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16.
Right. Lazarus,
the beggar who suffered all the indignities of humanity upon earth, is now in Abraham's bosom or paradise, both metaphors for being in the presence of God and enjoying that relationship in a way that we cannot even imagine on this earth. And yet the best is to come, as I just mentioned, in the final state when Jesus appears a second time, because then our bodies rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible.
Okay.
Okay?
Okay, thank you so much.
You got it, Twyla. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Al in Kirkland, Washington, listening on KCIS. Hi, Al.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I have a question. I always knew from my parents and the church and all other religious people that the suicide is basically condemning you to hell. Is that the case for Christians or not?
Well, no, it is not. First of all, you're asking a bit of a hypothetical, because in the truest sense, any Christian in his right mind would not commit suicide, because a Christian in their right mind recognizes that life and death are the prerogative of God alone, and therefore we dare not take the prerogative of God upon ourselves. However, it is certainly conceivable that someone in a state of despondency does something that they wouldn't ordinarily do, and that does not preclude them from heaven. So it's important that while we recognize suicide not as an unforgivable sin, we also, in the same breath, recognize that those who take the sacred name of Christ upon their lips should never contemplate suicide.
Right. Yeah, and I understand that part. I just, for some reason, you know, I hear about pastors, a lot of pastors here, saying that there is no unpardoned sin. But then I remember where I've been told all my life pretty much, and I just was curious, and I thought it was...
Now, the unforgivable sin is a continuous, ongoing rejection of forgiveness. Those who refuse forgiveness through Christ will spend eternity separated from his love and grace. But those who sincerely desire forgiveness can be absolutely certain that God will never spurn them. But again, I think in terms of the direct answer to your question, if you're a Christian, you dare not contemplate suicide, but suicide is not the unforgivable sin.
Okay.
Okay.
Well, thank you so much.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Brian, Nashville, Tennessee, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Brian.
Hey, Hank. How you doing?
Doing good.
I got a question about the... I recently bought a book about this roughly four translations of the Gnostic Gospels. And is that something I should read and supplement with the New Testament, or should I just stick with the New Testament?
No, I'd stick with the New Testament, because the Gnostic Gospels are riddled with error. They don't correspond to reality. They're not authoritative. And in some sense, we can say with certainty that they are eminently dangerous. For example, if you read the Gnostic Gospel of Thomas, you have such nonsense as a supposed conversation between Peter and Jesus, where Simon Peter says, "Make Mary leave us, for females don't deserve life." And Jesus answers, "Look, I'll guide her and make her a male so that she may become a living spirit resembling you males, for every female who makes herself male will enter the domain of heaven. This is, of course, absurd. So you have in Gnosticism a patriarchal community which is inconsistent with the biblical teaching that in Christ there is no male or female, there's no Jew or Greek, there's no slave or free. So we have complete equality at the foot of the cross. We're different, but we are considered by God to be equal from the standpoint of our nature.
Yeah, I've felt kind of the same way when reading that. I thought it was a bit absurd, especially referring to the Book of Thomas. I actually read that earlier today. So I guess you answered my question. I'll just stick with the New Testament. I've kind of felt that way anyways, but I'm just wondering if there was any kind of supplement I could use to get it. I'm not even real sure what the origins of the Gospels are. Do you know about that?
Yes, I do. And the Gospels themselves were written by those who were eyewitnesses to Christ's life, death, and resurrection. And they were written before the time that Jerusalem fell. And so what we have is early eyewitness attestation to the life of Jesus Christ. There's no time for legendary contamination. Exactly the opposite is true with Gnostic Gospels. They were influenced by second century concepts that came in vogue long after the New Testament period, and therefore they're unreliable. And I don't think, you know, unless you're doing research, I don't think reading the Gnostic Gospel is particularly helpful. I remember reading the Gospel of Judas with one of my co-laborers at CRI in my office one day, and both of us ended up in stitches, 13 papyrus pages, but they're incoherent babbling compared to the comprehensive connectedness of the gospel corresponding to truth.
Okay, well, thank you. Thanks a lot, Hank.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll go back to Lloyd. He's on the phone in Concordia, Kansas, listening on KSIV. Hi, Lloyd.
It's Roy.
What is it?
Roy.
Roy? Hi, Roy. Hi.
Roy Rogers?
Yes. Hi.
Hey, my question to you is, my wife passed away before she had a chance to receive her last rites. I'm not Catholic or anything, but that's a good way to put it. And I wanted to know that if I pray for her, even though she was a Christian, if I pray for her forgiveness, do I still have time to do that?
Well, there's no necessity to do that. You can thank God for her forgiveness, but you don't have to pray for her forgiveness, because what happens in conversion is that we realize that we are sinners, we repent of our sin, and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of our life. And then His righteousness is laid to our account, and our unrighteousness is buried in the deepest part of the sea, never to be remembered against us again. So you can thank God for her forgiveness. You don't pray for her forgiveness. So the dead may be praying for us, but we don't pray for the dead.
Okay, because what I've been praying for, or what I've been praying, is thanking Him for taking her out of all that pain and everything. So I didn't know if I should pray for that too, or...
Well, no, I think that's a wonderful thing to do, is to recognize that God is all-knowing. We see a snapshot in life. He sees the panoply of our lives. So we can thank God that He has done all things with perfection. Not only so, but we have the testimony of Scripture that tells us all things work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to His purposes. So even those things that do not appear to be good to us, in God's sovereign, omnipotent plan, have purpose and provision in our lives. He does all things perfectly, and we can thank Him for that. So yes, in your pain, in your sorrow, in your grief, in your loss, you can yet thank God because He has a plan and a purpose. And we are not left as those who are orphans, but rather we do not grieve as those who have no hope. We grieve as those who know that there is hope in resurrection, and we can yet look forward to that. Again, resurrection is not something that we believe through blind faith, but rather can know as a result of faith rooted in irrefutable fact. We're coming to station break. We'll be right back on the other side of a break. Just remember, as we go to break, the Christian Research Journal, if you haven't subscribed to it, please do so today. It's an award-winning magazine that no Christian home should be without. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Be right back.
The things we accumulate over our lifetimes, money, personal possessions, and property, are simply gifts from God, entrusted to us to manage as His servants. When we as Christians create a will or trust, what we're really doing is planning to transfer stewardship of what God has entrusted us to others. For many of us, this may be one of the most important acts of stewardship we will ever undertake. However, statistics show that 70% of us will die without a well-designed will or trust and needlessly transfer billions of dollars to the federal government that could have otherwise been used to benefit family and/or ministry. We have made special arrangements for you to explore this stewardship responsibility, as well as other estate planning needs. Visit our website at equiplegacy.org/EPO. There you will find the Estate Plan Organizer, a tool that will assist you by developing an estate plan that reflects your values and goals. To learn more, go to equiplegacy.org/EPO. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return after this. Master the defense of the resurrection in minutes and remember it for a lifetime with the Hankrenem series, Resurrection, Memorable Keys to the Greatest Feat in History. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not merely important to the historic Christian faith. Without it, there would be no Christianity. To make the facts of the resurrection memorable and easily referenced, Hank has developed the Hankrenem Feat and created the second in a series of specifically designed flip charts. Laminated, tabbed, and sized to fit in your pocket, this incredible tool will allow you to defend the truth of the resurrection on a moment's notice. Available for your gift to the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI. Or when you go online to equip.org. To remain faithful in a world that claims feelings are just as important as facts, if not more so, we have to know the truth about what we believe and why, because truth matters. But simply knowing correct doctrine can still leave you feeling empty or distant from God. Watchman Nee's The Normal Christian Life will give you the insight you need to live a crucified life, dead to yourself and alive in Christ. This inspirational collection of messages will spur you in a desire to grow even closer to God, especially when life becomes difficult. To find out more or to request your copy of The Normal Christian Life, go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or you can call a CRI resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Christ's resurrection is the cornerstone of Christian faith. This historical event not only vindicates Jesus' claims to deity, it ensures the future bodily resurrection of all who put their trust in Jesus Christ. To help prepare your heart for Easter, we would like to share with you The Weeping Chamber, a life-changing work of historical fiction by Sigmund Brouwer. The Weeping Chamber will transport you to the heart of ancient Jerusalem during the days leading up to Christ's death with an intensely personal story of the intersection of two lives, Simeon, a person much like you and me, desperately seeking redemption, and Yeshua, who will provide redemption for all. For your donation in support of the outreach ministries of the Christian Research Institute, we'll send you a special CRI edition of The Weeping Chamber. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. At the Christian Research Institute, we count every gift from God's people as a special blessing. To say thank you for your support, we'd like to send you Hank's book, Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, to give you assurance in the reliability of God's Word. In Has God Spoken? Hank counters the contentions of Bible critics and shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures does not stem from wishful thinking. Rather, belief logically flows from an honest examination of the evidence. When you join the Bible Answer Man support team or give a gift of $100 or more, you'll receive a personalized edition of Has God Spoken? To donate, simply call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Once again, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to the phone callers. Next up is Ronald, listening in Bethlehem, Pennsylvania, on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Ronald.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good, thank you.
First of all, thank you, Hank, for all the for your ministry and for making this show very lively and very active, though.
Well,
I appreciate
welcome.
All your input. Thank you so much. I guess my question is not really a question, but it's more like getting your input. I just wanted to get some insight from you as to the a summarized history of the Bible, where it came from, how it came about, who has the original manuscript of the Bible, and who has the authority to kind of translate that to all the versions that we have right now in English, and who gave them that authority, I would say. You know, I guess that's all my question. I'm going to hang up my phone, Hank, and I'm going to continue listening to my XM radio. Again, more power to your show, and God bless you.
Well, thank you very much for that question, and I have written about this in my book, Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs for the Bible's Divine Inspiration. What is so wonderful about the Bible is that we have the text of Scripture preserved in the autographs, and through the tenacity of the text, the autographs or the original writings emerge. So we have manuscripts that were taken care of in meticulous fashion by the Old Testament copyists, and therefore Jesus could put his imprimatur on the Old Testament, saying that not a single jot or tittle would disappear from the law until everything had been fulfilled. In terms of the New Testament, we also have some 5,600 manuscripts. And those manuscripts are a treasury by which we can get back to the autograph so we can know for certain that within the manuscript, God has preserved his word. It isn't preserved by an ecclesiastical authority, but rather it is approved of in the manuscripts themselves. But as far as the English Bible is concerned, the genesis of the English Bible was in the writings of Oxford theologian John Wycliffe. He was called the Morning Star of the Reformation, and his translations from the 1380s remained the only English Bible until the invention of movable type in the 16th century. And I should note that putting Scripture into the hands of the lady was considered such an outrage against the authority of the church that 44 years after he had died, Pope Martin V had his bones unearthed, incinerated, and the ashes thrown to the wind. But like his ashes, the legacy of the English Bible spread abroad in the years to come. No single person, I would say, made a greater contribution to the legacy of the English Bible than did William Tyndale. He purposed to make the Bible available to the commoner so that a boy who drives the plow would be as familiar with the Bible as was the Pope. And his work became the basis for a plethora of translations, culminating with a King James Version, which was commissioned in 1604 and completed in 1611 and became the most cherished Bible in the English-speaking world. And if you look at the linguistic artistry and stylistic majesty of the King James Version, you find an enduring reverence for the author, God himself. And the legacy of the King James Bible we find in the ethos and the mores and the civil liberties, the art, the language, the science, the jurisprudence of Western civilization. So while we now live in the shadow of the Bible, our civilization once lived in the pages of the Bible. I should also note that the King James Version would likely have remained preeminent among English Bible translations were it not for three principal factors. The first is the evolution of language. In other words, word meanings, verb forms, spelling has changed over time, and the newer translations take that into account. Second is the progress of our knowledge and understanding of the original biblical languages, which has helped for newer and truer translations of the biblical text to emerge. So there are mistakes in the King James Bible. We don't create some kind of doctrine for infallibility of the translations. What we call for is the infallibility of the autographs. And again, the autographs are housed within the extant manuscripts. A third thing I should mention in closing is the discovery of earlier and better manuscripts. And these manuscripts provide evidence that conclusively points to the fact that certain inclusions in the King James Version were unwarranted, the most notable of which is the Comma Johannium. And so I read about this in Memorable Proofs for the Bible's Divine Inspiration. The title of the book, Has God Spoken? There's much more information, obviously, and it's presented in a memorable fashion. Let's go back to the phone lines. By the way, the book available, you can check it out at equip.org or in bookstores everywhere. Crystal, St. Louis, Missouri, KSIV. Hi, Crystal.
Hi, how are you?
Good, how are you?
Fine, thank you. Earlier, a caller asked about suicide being unpardonable, and you mentioned that it was not.
Yes.
My question, I guess, is I've always been taught that it is not pardonable because of the fact that if you're deceased, you cannot repent. And so being a commandment, thou shalt not kill, if you kill yourself, you cannot ask for forgiveness if you're no longer living. So how is it pardonable?
Well, we're forgiven of all of our sins, past, present, and future, even now, by the finished work of Jesus Christ. So now as you speak, if you are a believer, you are covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So it's not what you do, it's what Jesus Christ has done for you. Now, I didn't minimize the significance of suicide, which is to say, it is a sin that no Christian should ever contemplate because life and death are the prerogative of God alone. But what I said was, suicide cannot rightly be deemed an unforgivable sin, though those who take the sacred name of Christ upon their lips should never contemplate it. And that is because the unforgivable sin is not an act. The unforgivable sin is a continuous, willful, ongoing action, which is a denial of the Lordship of Jesus Christ.
So that would also include blasphemy, because actually those were the two things I was taught, that blasphemy and suicide were two unpardonable sins. So you're saying past, present, okay.
Yeah, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is always given in a historical context. And the historical context were the leaders of Israel. They were the teachers of the law who knew that Jesus Christ was the only one who could emerge through the doorway of the Old Testament prophets. And yet, with premeditation and forethought, on an ongoing, continuous basis, rejected the grace and goodness of the Savior. And therefore, from the standpoint of a historical context, we can say that those teachers of the law who were continuously, again, not an act, but a continuous action, were continuously saying, no, Jesus Christ is not God, but rather he does what he does through the power of Beelzebub, the prince of demons. That was considered in a historical context the unforgivable sin, because with premeditation and, again, in ongoing fashion, they were rejecting Messiah in their midst.
Okay. And I guess the critical point that you made was past, present, future, we are forgiven.
We are forgiven, and it is his righteousness, not our own righteousness, upon which we depend.
Okay.
But again, I want to be very clear, because this is a subject that we should never treat in cavalier fashion, say, oh, well, God will forgive us. No, the consequences to sin follow inexorably, like night follows day, if not with ourselves, certainly with our posterity. And there's a sense also that it affects us in eternity, in that there are degrees of reward in heaven and degrees of punishment in hell. So what we do now counts for all eternity. So prematurely taking our own lives does have an impact on eternity, but it doesn't eradicate our salvation. And again, the only kind of Christian that would ever commit suicide would be someone who is in some state that we would call, in common vernacular, out of your mind, not in your right mind.
Exactly. Okay. Well, thank you. I appreciate that. That's more clarity for me. Thank you.
Bless you. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to David in Trenton, New Jersey. He is listening on the World Wide Web. Hi, David.
Corey.
Hello. Your question.
Oh, why would God create billions of people, knowing that they would end up going to hell, most of them?
Well, God created a universe in which there is such a thing as volition. And volition or will creates the reality of love. And thus God creates a universe in which people of their own volition or will can choose to love and serve him or to reject him. If God created the universe in any other way, love would not have been genuine, and if love was not genuine, it wouldn't be meaningful. So God creates people who can choose to have fellowship with him or to reject fellowship with him. And that is what hell is in a continuous fashion. It is the rejection of a relationship with God, which erases the true mark or image of God in humanity. So C.S. Lewis put it best, and I like to quote him at this point because he puts it in a profound way. There are only two kinds of people in the world, those who say to God, "Thy will be done," and those to whom God in the end says, "Thy will be done." God is not a cosmic rapist, and therefore he does not force himself on people either in this life or in the life to come. If he did, love wouldn't be love.
Thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. And I have written about this in detail in a book called Resurrection, in which I tackle the problem of hell. There are a lot of people who would like to erase hell and say there's only heaven. But for heaven to be heaven, there has to be hell. There has to be choice. Otherwise, the righteous would inherit a counterfeit heaven, and the unrighteous would be incarcerated in heaven against their will, which would be a torment worse than hell. God, again, does not force his love on people, either in this life or the life to come. Those who do not want a relationship with him are given that prerogative in eternity, and interestingly enough, God continues to sustain them in existence, though they are sustained in a manner that is apart from his goodness and his grace. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions in just a few moments, so please don't touch that dial.
As an organ of the Christian Research Institute, the Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the Journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture.
Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment. Spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Some teachers outside the church proclaim we are God.
I'm just curious, where does God come into the whole secret?
Good question.
Yeah, God is all of us.
Other teachers inside churches proclaim that we are God.
If dogs get together, they produce what? If cats get together, they produce what? But if the Godhead gets together, what are they producing?
Well, who is God? Are we God? Everyday people make significant life and death, health and financial decisions based on faulty information about who God is and what He promises. And that is precisely why Hank Hanegraaff has written Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. Thousands have been helped out of the faith movement by the Christian Research Institute, but many more must be rescued. To get your copy of Hank's Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or log on to our secure website at www.equip.org.
Where did we come from? What were the origins of life on Earth? At the Christian Research Institute, we believe how you answer the question of origins is such a vital apologetic topic that we're offering a special theme issue of the Christian Research Journal, featuring a sneak peek of Hank's forthcoming work, The Creation Answer Book. In his article 10 Urgent Questions and Answers About Origins, Hank answers questions such as, does the fine-tuning of the universe point to a sovereign creator? Did Adam and Eve really exist? And is animal suffering a consequence of Adam's sin? To receive this sneak peek of the Creation Answer Book, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. This creation theme issue of the Christian Research Journal is available for a donation, so get your copy today. The immutable fact of Christ's resurrection is the cornerstone of Christian faith because it not only vindicates Jesus' claims to deity, it ensures the future bodily resurrection unto eternal life of all who believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior and proclaim Him as Lord. At the Christian Research Institute, we want this Easter to be the most meaningful of your life. Toward that end, we'd like to share with you The Weeping Chamber, Sigmund Brouwer's life-changing work of historical fiction. The Weeping Chamber tells the intensely personal story of the intersection of two lives, Simeon, a person much like you and me, desperately seeking redemption, and Yeshua, who will provide redemption for all. As our thank you for your ministry support this month, we'll send you a special CRI edition of The Weeping Chamber to help prepare your heart for a powerful Easter celebration. To order, call 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. Once again, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up, Mark. He's listening in Cooter, Missouri on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Mark.
Hello, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
My question is, I don't know if you've ever heard of an Andrew Farley, but he's written a book. And according to Andrew Farley, Christ died on the cross for our sins, so there's no need to confess anymore. excuse me, first time I've called. But that's the premise of his book. He says, we don't have to feel guilty over our sins anymore because Christ has already paid for them when he said it was finished on the cross, that it's been taken care of. And I wanted to get your take on that.
Well, he's just dead wrong. I mean, the Bible tells us in unequivocal terms that we should confess our sins. I mean, if you look at the Lord's Prayer, which, by the way, Farley believes is an old covenant prayer and therefore doesn't apply to new covenant saints. And again, he's dead wrong about that. But the Lord's Prayer tells us that we should pray, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. James 5:16 tells us, therefore, confess your sins. And as I've pointed out on many occasions, confess here in context is a present active subjunctive, which is a grammatical construction that denotes continuing action. In other words, keep on confessing. And then 1 John, which is an epistle specifically written to believers, tells us if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. But there's so much that this Andrew Farley teaches that's just dead wrong. He denies the imputation of Christ's righteousness to sinners. He thinks that the old nature is obliterated in sinners, and that's not true. We're covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, but our sin nature has not been obliterated. It yet remains. So there's a lot of what this man is teaching, which is decidedly unbiblical and more than that, dangerous.
Thank you so much, Hank, for clearing that up. I'll tell you, that's been something I've been concerned about because I listen on XM and he's got a program on there, and I know it doesn't go with what I've been taught. So thank you so much for clearing that up for me.
You got it, Mark. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We're talking next to Dennis. He's listening in Oklahoma. Oklahoma City, and he's listening on KQCV. Hi, Dennis.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. Really enjoy your program. It's really helped me out. I got a couple questions. First question is there different levels of heaven, and is there also different levels of hell?
Yes, absolutely there is. And I think this is something that is underscored in Scripture. I spent a whole chapter talking about this in my book, Resurrection. One of the passages in which Paul articulates this is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where he says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. And he's not speaking here of the reward of salvation, but rather rewards of service. Not only so, but the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians says that we cannot lay any other foundation other than one already laid. And then he articulates that foundation as Jesus Christ. But he says we can build on that foundation. And if what we build survives, we will receive reward. If it doesn't survive, we will suffer loss, but we ourselves will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Again, the notion of reward. But I think more to the point, Jesus Christ specifically spoke over and over again about reward. He speaks about this in the last book of the Bible. He speaks about this during his earthly sojourn as chronicled in the Gospels. So the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and he will reward each person according to what he has done. Or as Jesus says in Revelation, behold, I come quickly, and I will reward each person according to what he has done. So rewards are a continuous theme in the sermons of Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, pastors today don't talk much about this. It's all about getting saved and that's it. But no, we are called to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust does not corrupt and where thieves do not break in and steal.
I see. Okay. Now, what about the levels of hell? Is there different levels of hell, or is it just, just one place? Or
no, there are different degrees of punishment. I mean, if you think about an earthly judge by analogy, an earthly judge doesn't take a person who runs a red light and give that person the same judgment that he would give a person that raped and murdered and pillaged, or a Hitler or a Stalin or a Pol Pot. There are degrees of reward in heaven, and we can safely say that the hell of a Hitler far exceeds that of a garden variety pagan. So degrees of reward in heaven is complemented in Scripture by a teaching on degrees of punishment in hell. And that's why Scripture tells us that it would be more tolerable for Sidon and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than those who knew Messiah in their midst and yet rejected him.
I see. Okay. I had one more question. I don't know if I could ask you, but if you're in a hurry, I'll just let you go.
No, go ahead.
Well, with my lifestyle, I lead a very busy life, but I try to study the Scripture every day, and some days I get where I can't. But some of the problems I'm having is when I read the Scripture, I'm trying to get the true meaning out of the Scripture, but sometimes I go away with, you know, not understanding, you know, what it's really, you know, trying to tell me, you know.
Yep, I get that. Look, I mean, I think this is a really important question. I'm glad you asked it, because here's the deal. It's not just reading the Bible. It's the art and science of biblical interpretation. That's why in my book, Has God Spoken, I deal with two real questions. The first question, of course, the preeminent question is the Bible the infallible repository of redemptive revelation? In other words, do we know that these are the words of God? Has God spoken? And I answer that question by demonstrating that the Bible is the Word of God, and here's how we can know or build a cumulative case for that. But there's an attendant question: if God has spoken, what has God said? So the last part of the book, I deal with what's called the art and science of biblical interpretation, which is an art in that the more you do it, the better you get at it, but a science in that certain rules apply, and you have to understand those rules. Otherwise, you're going to come away from Scripture without a good understanding of what Scripture is intended to tell you.
Right. That's the problem I run into, you know, sometimes. And, you know, throughout the day, I try to, when I don't have my Bible, I try to recall Scripture, you know, and it's finding the right Scripture for the right time, you know, when I need it. You know what I'm saying?
Well, yeah, and to understand, and in other words, that's the great wonder that we have as believers, the opportunity to mine the riches of God's Word. So it's not only to read the Bible for all its worth, but it is to mine the Bible for all its wealth. The deeper you go into that mine, the greater the riches you live with. So I think it's important for us to learn to read the Bible for all it's worth. And again, I deal with this in my book, Has God Spoken? We also have a little flip chart that I put together in this regard. And that flip chart deals with the issue of reading the Bible for all it's worth. Memorable keys to understanding what God has said, lights on your path to reading the Bible for all it's worth. Again, it's a 4x6 laminated flip chart you can get through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Master the principles of biblical interpretation in minutes. Remember them for a lifetime. A memorable guide to the art and science of biblical interpretation. You can put it in a pocket or a purse. It's small, but it is packed with information so that you can know how to mine the riches of God's Word. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Rita next in Nashville, Tennessee, listening on WCRV. Hi, Rita.
Hey, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. I was wondering, the souls that are in the boat of the dead, whether they're in hell or paradise or with God or whatever you say, do some of those souls who've been dead for over 1,000 years, do they realize in their awareness that they've been dead for over 1,000 years, and do they see new souls?
Well, they have awareness and they have fellowship with God and with the redeemed, but they're awaiting the ultimate transformation that takes place when Jesus appears a second time. At that time, the soul will once again be embodied, because the body that is buried will be raised immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. And when I say that, that doesn't mean that every atom will be resuscitated, such that someone who died 6,000 years ago is going to have every atom restored. It's simply saying that there's continuity between the body that is and the body that will be. There's a blueprint for you, and that blueprint will, as it were, be the blueprint for the glorified body. So you'd be different organizationally, but you'd certainly be the same physically.
Do they know time, though? Do they realize they've been dead that long?
Well, yeah. I mean, we're not going to have less awareness in the presence of God. We're going to have more awareness in the presence of God. So we are going to look more clearly as opposed to more dimly, by way of analogy. Now we look dimly through a glass darkly, as Paul says, by way of metaphor. But then we'll see and know even as we are seen and are known.
Can we build on our heavenly rewards even if we have sinned? So if we were like in the lower heaven, we can build ourselves to the upper heaven, or is that already lost?
It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. So what we do now counts for all eternity. So there's not some kind of eternal progression that happens in the hereafter. What we do now counts for all eternity. So we need to be faithful and fruitful, recognizing that God will reward to us what we have done in this world. And I think this is a sober reality. Some Christians will be resurrected with precious little to show for the time they spent on earth. They will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Of course, that conjures up images of people escaping burning buildings with little more than charred clothes upon their backs. In the same way, Christ, whose eyes are like blazing fire, will incinerate the work of those who build monuments to themselves as opposed to selfless service of the Savior. A sobering thought to close the broadcast today. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your question answered on air when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. Look forward to seeing you next time right here with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you want more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or log on to equip.org, where you can listen to the show live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Christ's resurrection is the cornerstone of Christian faith. This historical event not only vindicates Jesus' claims to deity, it ensures the future bodily resurrection of all who put their trust in Jesus Christ. To help prepare your heart for Easter, we would like to share with you The Weeping Chamber, a life-changing work of historical fiction by Sigmund Brouwer. The Weeping Chamber will transport you to the heart of ancient Jerusalem during the days leading up to Christ's death, with an intensely personal story of the intersection of two lives, Simeon, a person much like you and me, desperately seeking redemption, and Yeshua, who will provide redemption for all. For your donation in support of the outreach ministries of the Christian Research Institute, we'll send you a special CRI edition of The Weeping Chamber. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Joe in Columbia, Missouri. Hi, Joe.
Hi, and thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically-based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. Now you can benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times through the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has assembled what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Each book of the Bible begins with an introduction written by Hank, which means for each book you'll learn it's L-E-G-A-C-Y. or location, essence, genre, author, context, and years. The entire Bible is crafted so that you can document your legacy of faith. It's like including Hank in your Bible studies.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Again, that's equip.org.